Okay, we're on the top of page tests. We have been talking about the three garments of the soul, Machshava, Dibur, and Maisa of the Teriyag Mitzvahs, and how they are manifest in this world is through the Torah and the mitzvahs. The Alter Rebbe brings in is that the garments of the soul are actually higher than the soul itself. Yeah. And that allows, therefore, the soul to be able to relate to the body, because the garments are actually higher than soul and body. Right. And therefore push soul into body, you might say, and make it relate to body, make it relate to the physical world. Yes, it is. And this leads us up to the next statement that he says, "Lachin amru yafasha achas b'tshuva ma'isim tevin v'lamazem mikol ha'olam haba." That's why it says in Pirkei Avos, "Better is 1 hour in tshuva ma'isim tevin in this world than the whole world of the life to come." Okay, the chiddush in Pirkei Avos is we talk so much about Mashiach coming and what's going to be when Mashiach comes, and the whole peace and the whole godly revelation and everything and all the things that the Rebbe was talking about for close to 60 years. And here it is, we have one line in Pirkei Avos which says, better we stay here.
Yeah, indeed.
Actually, what it says is that when Mashiach comes, we will pine for the gullus days.
Yes.
Because what's going to happen, yes, here it is, we can grow.
Yeah.
And suddenly we're told, okay, that's it, that's all you get. Wherever you are right now,
no more growing.
That's it. That's as far as you got. So suddenly a person gets like this slap in the face,
that
like a cold bucket of water right in the face.
Yeah.
And they're told, this is it. This is all you're able to do. And what happens then is the person realizes, but there's a whole infinity out there yet that I haven't been able to accomplish.
Right.
So at that point we tell him, tough.
Yeah.
We're done. We're over. There's nothing else that needs to be done. You know, you want to do something. There's nothing. You can't even find anything to do. There's nothing to do.
There's no doing.
There is no doing. Yeah. So that's why it says that in this world, we live in the world of accomplishments.
Yes. I can't comprehend a world that
with no accomplishments?
Yeah, it seems purposeless. And that's only because...
That's actually a question which is brought up.
That only can be from our vantage point, but it seems purposeless.
Because you have a pasuk in Torah. The Torah is not going to be mevatel when Mashiach comes. The Torah is going to still be the Torah. And everything
else,
since it's called Torah's emes, it has to be true even when Mashiach comes.
Yes.
And it says there, Eimanucha letzadikim. The righteous have no rest. So if the righteous have no rest, and it's va'amich kulam sadikim, we are all a nation of righteous people, especially then when Mashiach comes, we don't have a Yetzirah anymore. So it'll still be va'yechul melchayel ochoyel. We'll still be able to go from the expression of strength to strength. But it'll only be comparable. Today you're on this level. Tomorrow you're on one level up. Next level you'll be on one level, because you're still going to be able to appreciate greater levels of godliness, since godliness is infinite, and you're going to be sitting and learning Torah from Mashiach. And
but you didn't earn it.
For sure not. I mean, I don't know if you could say earn it, not earn it.
It's not like they call it
the bread of laziness. It's not.
Exactly.
No. It's not. It's not that. It's that when Mashiach comes.
Yeah. There is ascension, but it's not climbing.
Yeah, it's ordered. No, it is climbing, but it's an ordered climbing. Whereas, if you do a mitzvah over here,
in our days, it's entirely exponential.
Every time a person does a mitzvah, it is an exponential quantum leap, which is no way comparable to what the level that they were on before.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Yeah.
That's it. Every time you put on tefillin, you're able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, because your neshama is increasing that much more.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now the Rebbe talks about this.
It's hard to comprehend, but
we don't know what it is. So. I mean, I can only I'm not sure that I could say I comprehend it, because I'm just parroting back what I've said.
Fair enough.
I mean, if I was there and said, that's what it's like over there, this is what it's like over here.
Yeah.
Okay, so the Rebbe talks about it, the famous mimer that the Rebbe said. 2 weeks after his heart attack, which is already translated into English as though it's a Maimer Maim Rabbi. It's based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim.
Okay.
And the Rebbe there, the pasuk says, Maim Rabbi L'yuchel L'chavis Z'avav Naharis Lo Yishtafuhu. That the strong water can't
inundate you.
Can't, yeah. And the rapid water can't quench the love. Okay? That's what the verse says.
Right. Okay.
Okay?
Right.
And
right.
So the Rebbe talks about there about the neshama.
Yeah, I've been through this one. Go ahead.
Okay.
So go talk.
The Rebbe talks about the neshama.
Yeah.
That what's the, what have you, where does the neshama come from? We learned in Perek Bey, the chelek elikam im al mamsh. It's an absolute portion of Hashem. It's an infinite, it's a piece of infinity.
Yeah.
So what happens is the neshama, before it comes down, is totally and completely united with Hashem.
Right.
And what happens is it comes down into this world and it accomplishes a couple of things. It does some mitzvahs for 120 years.
Yeah.
And then it goes back, and where is it? It's totally and completely united with Hashem.
Right.
So what did it gain? Okay, so God got a little, you know, a laugh. Here and there, look what those guys are doing down on that earth over there. What's in it for, there has to be something in it for the neshama. To put the neshama through that just for, you know what, you're going to go down, you come back to the same place. No, it doesn't work that way. God isn't like that. God says, you did what I have to do, I've got to give you a piece of the action.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're told. We're told the reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah, and you make a connection to Hashem, and therefore that is something greater for the neshama after it goes back up and is united with its source, the same place where it came from. So what's the advantage? So the Rebbe explains, the Rebbe says a chiddush, that before the neshama comes down into the world, it was only in a state of potential. But once it goes back, it's now achieved a level of actual. Now, Legavi Hashem, it says, Ein Hakaya Chaser Poel. For Hashem, potential is not missing actual. Since above Hashem is above time,
sure, right,
something which is potential going to happen is as always already happened already. Okay, that's what it says, Kilo Machshava Asai Machshava Asecha, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. That when, we said we quoted that verse before, that when Hashem thought of creating a world, the world existed already. Okay, it didn't have, you didn't have to go through a whole building process.
Nothing's a potential because it just is.
It is, exactly. Okay, it's because Hashem is not doesn't
Hashem
work in
is
stages.
It is.
Hashem doesn't work in stages.
Right, it's not necessary.
Okay, as soon as the potential is realized.
Right,
but that's the Gavi Hashem. The Gavi the Neshama. The Neshama is a manifestation. So there are levels in Neshama. There's levels in how much the Neshama is able to receive as far as the Elokus. So before the Neshama comes down into the body, it can only appreciate the potential connection that it has from doing mitzvahs. It's totally and completely united with Hashem, such that it's in an ultimate unity. It's like a sunray before the sunray was emitted. The whole business, all the jargon. But comes what? That the reward that it had of schar mitzvah, that it, the connection that is going to be made, is only there, it's only realized there by the neshama and potential.
Yeah.
When it goes down and comes back up, so now it's realized in actual. And the neshama says, oh, this is taka, this made it worth it.
Yeah.
It's a very sublime difference.
Sure, absolutely.
Okay, because what else could you give a neshama? It's like for the man who has everything, yes. Okay, the neshama doesn't need anything else. The neshama didn't want to come down here to begin with. I'm fine right where I am. I'll, you know, just leave me this potential stuff. Potential's good. I like it, you know. I'm united with Hashem. I can see what it is going to be. I can see what's going to be when I do the mitzvahs, and I see all that stuff going that's going to be. But Ein Aruch, there's no comparison potential to actual.
Right.
So that's why it is here that he says that there is no that Yafashach is a true mitzvah. That by doing in this world, we are able to accomplish. Now we see the importance of accomplishments. Okay, there's a shliach in Florida. His name is Schomber Lipsker. He has a building called The Shul. I don't know if was he ever brought up here? I don't know if you ever heard him for speaking over here.
Maybe.
Once, maybe they brought him up here. Okay.
He puts out on a weekly Torah portion.
Everybody does that.
Yeah. It's a big deal, right?
Even I do.
I could do that.
I put up a weekly YouTube. Big deal. Yeah, I mean, you know, so, I mean.
No, I, the only reason, for some unknown reason, I'm on that.
You're on his partial list?
Yeah. Okay.
So you're probably on lots of people's partial list.
No, actually, right? No. You know, him and that.
You're on my partial, aren't you?
Yeah.
So, 30 years ago, he was having big problems on his shlichus.
Yeah.
Big money problems. To the point where he was walking around in white suits, this guy.
Yeah.
He was flipping out the guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he had a whole falling out between him and Avremel Gorf, who was the head shliach over there. He was raising money, basically. The yeshiva was his baby.
Uh-huh.
You know, they managed to get the Landau's to put up a huge building over there. I don't know if you're ever in Miami, but they had a huge yeshiva. It was like the first multi-million dollar complex that Lubavitch ever built.
Okay.
You know, and
they're on some of the Rebbe's videos.
Yeah,
the Landau.
Yeah. And he got Joseph Tenenbaum to give lots of good geld.
Right.
And so he had this whole thing. He went into Yechidus in 1980.
Right.
The Rebbe for over an hour. Okay. And most of the stuff he's kept very close to his chest.
I'm sure
as
he
to
has.
what the Rebbe said. But there's little snippets that he's said over the courses of the years. One of the things that he mentioned is that the bottom line has to be Maisa B'Poil. Whatever you do, the bottom line is you have to get people to do things. Because that's where we live. We live in this world
of action.
This is the world of action. And the only thing that matters are actions.
Doing things.
Okay?
Just
and so as a... As every individual, since that line came out and is publicized, so there are things that were in public that he didn't publicize, he never publicized.
Right.
Okay, so those things that Hashgacha Pratis, if they're never publicized, they weren't meant for me or you to hear.
Agreed.
But this, that it was meant for you and I to hear, and it's coming from the Rebbe, so that means it wasn't just for Sholem Berlipsker, but it's meant for us as well.
Fair enough.
And that the bottom line is with us, is everything has to lead up to a poil. Has to be some sort of physical action which is the result of whatever we do.
100%.
Okay? This is why it is then, because that's then this world. We could talk about for another hour, or at least another 15 minutes, the rest of the Mishnah. The rest of the Mishnah says, better is 1 hour of the next world than all the Maisim Tovim in this world. So that's a whole nother way of looking at it. Is that Mishnah true? That part of the statement's also true.
Of course,
it has to be. It's also 100% true.
But I mean,
because it's sort of like the same thing with when Moshe Rabbeinu is shown all the generations. And it says that he was humbled by our generation, the last generation before Mashiach. It says, because for Moshe Rabbeinu,
it was a cloudy picture.
Yeah, when Moshe Rabbeinu, he said he was just totally, completely amazed.
Yeah.
That here you have people walking around in the dark with that are absolutely clueless.
Genuinely. Have
no idea what it is that they're accomplishing.
Or doing.
Yeah, we have no idea what we're accomplishing by doing any of the mitzvahs that we do. Moshe Rabbeinu said, listen, when I do a mitzvah, so I see the Hamshacha. I don't know if I'd be living this generation with these guys, if I'd be doing mitzvahs or not. Because you don't see it. But these guys, they don't see it, and they're doing it anyway.
What else is it to do?
You're asking rhetorically, or you're...
It's not rhetoric. It's a genuine... What else is there to do? There's nothing else to do. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your life?
Yeah, what are you going to do with your time, right? You know?
What are you going to do with your life?
There's only so many games of pinochle you can play. Listen, you're saying this from this side of the fence.
I'm saying it because I've been on both sides.
But there are... There are of the 16 million Jews in the world, probably a million of them do mitzvahs. You know, or I should say the million of them call themselves observant. Okay, so that means that there are 13, 14 million Jews that are going through their lives very happily without this whole business.
Yeah. They're going through a lot of lives.
They don't. Do they see? Listen, some of these guys are very happy, you know. Yeah, no. Some guys are very happy.
They're happy, but they're not happy.
Okay, the neshamas are not so happy. Okay. It's like the story with the schmaltz. You know that story?
Oh, yeah, the chicken
the parable, schmaltz. The parable, chicken schmaltz.
Chicken schmaltz.
Yeah, that's a long one. I'm not going to tell that one over now. But so Yafasha, so Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't know if I'm going to do it. So the fact that we do see that actual makes it all the stuff that we're working for, all total and completely worthwhile. Yes.
Yeah.
Being involved with that is just like, whoa.
Right.
Okay. It's sort of like on the other hand, if you look at it the other side, Avraham Avinu was offered two choices. Or let's say he was offered a choice. Mm. If you're offered a choice, it's between two things. So he's offered one choice, two things. Okay. He had a genetic defect in that he was a son of Terach, and therefore his children could not inherit the Torah. So they had to burn that defect out. Mm. And he just gave him a choice. Either an hour in Gehenim, or 400 years in Egypt. So what happened? So Hashem showed us. He said, I'm not going to take it face black. What am I going to choose? How can I choose between one thing and the other if I haven't got a clue what either one of them is? In order to make a sound choice, I want to see the goods. It's not like when the Jews said, you want the Torah. And they said, Nasiv and Ishma,
da-da-da-da. Sure, we'll take it, yeah.
That was loaded. That wasn't really something. Because what happened is Avraham already did that. Avraham said was, wait a minute, you want to send my kids down to Egypt for 400 years and send them to purgatory for an hour to get the Torah? Let me see what the Torah, if it's worth such a thing. So now that Hashem showed him the whole entire Torah, right down to the littlest detail,
right.
It said Avraham Avinu even kept made an Erev Tavshilin. Okay? So, which is a minor rabbinic enactment. Okay? That he showed him the whole thing. He said, oh, this is taka worth it. Now, let me see what they have to go through to get to that. Okay, so he showed him, he says, so it's all alluded to by the Brisbane and Bessarim. You know what I'm talking about?
No, I've never heard this before.
No?
No.
So it says that by the covenant between the pieces.
Right.
Okay, it says that the night descended.
Yes.
And a great dread fell over Abraham.
Yes.
And then he had to go chase away the vultures.
Sure.
Okay, the vultures are the forces of evil.
Right.
That were trying to suck up onto these sacrifices, which were the connection that the Jewish people now made to Hashem.
Okay.
Why did he have this great dread? Okay. Is because Hashem showed him Hashem showed him 1 minute of purgatory. And Avraham said, I'm taking Egypt, forget it.
Really?
Didn't say, don't have to show me Egypt, I'm taking Egypt.
Wow.
Because 400 years of Egypt could not be as bad as that.
Wow.
And he only saw one minute.
Really? Okay. Egypt must have been awfully bad. We just don't know it. You know what I'm saying?
The effect of Egypt was is that you don't count your great grandfather as being Terach. Was Terach Avram's father?
No.
Yes.
Sure, of course he was.
But
he's not our great grandfather.
Not our great grandfather. We cut it. It was like
end of story.
We are emancipated from it. Yeah. And that emancipation came through the whole Egyptian process. That was the whole thing. It's called a smelter, you know?
Yeah.
To burn off all the dross. Mm. That's what was going on over there. This was no fun. This was no picnic.
Yeah, right. This whole piece is news to me. I never heard this piece before. Wow.
If you can imagine that.
Yeah, no.
So if this is what it is with Gehenna, imagine what it is in Olam Haba. Okay, because what is Gehenna? People talk about what a Gehenna is. You know, you say that we have all these classic jargon as to what's Gehenna. It talks about it. It says that, for example, that Gehenna is caused by the Zeyas Chayas HaKadosh, the sweat of the holy animals from the Merkava.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what does that mean? That means absolutely nothing. That is total, absolute double talk.
It's exactly what it says.
Yeah, that's total double talk what that is. Okay. What does it say? It says schar mitzvah mitzvah.
Right.
Right? The reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah. Okay, so what does that mean? When a person gets to Gan Eden, when the Moel Mahava comes, so then they see the connection that it is that they were able to make by doing the mitzvah. And this is considered a tremendous reward. What happens? Kara Vera Vera. The reward for the Avera, the punishment of the punishment, the punishment for doing an Avera is the Avera. So now what happens? What's the person's Gehenim? The person's Gehenim is that they see how they are disconnected to Hashem from their action. And that is 1 minute of seeing that is worse than 400 years of Egypt.
A year's a long time.
A year's a long time, man. You put 400 of them together.
Oh, I'm talking about Gehenna.
Yeah.
A year.
Oh, you're talking a year of Gehenna?
A
year of Gehenna, sure. That whole deal is only for total Rishoyim. You don't know any people who would have merit or would have had needed a year of Gehenna.
Okay.
You have never met such a person.
I'm hoping you're right. Honest I am.
I can honestly say that no such a person has ever been in this show. First of all, the person has to be Jewish, that's first of all. And he has to be of the caliber of a Hitler, a Stalin, a Pol Pot, somebody like that. Those guys weren't Jewish, so they don't get Gehenna. Their souls just get evaporized. Evaporated.
Yeah.
They don't get Gehenna. There's no punishment there for them.
Right.
They just cease to exist.
So
you had Jews don't become despotic leaders. It's just not within us.
It's the whole enigma. The whole world has. It's Gehenna is as horrible as it is. It's an amazing blessing.
Yeah, because through it, a person's now able to go to Gan Eden.
Yeah, it's an amazing blessing.
Yeah. That's why, by the way, Tanya, in the whole Tanya, the whole thing, not just talking in 53 chapters, in the whole thing through Shariyot and Ve'amuna and Geras Teshuva, and Geras Teshuva talks about repentance.
Yeah.
He never mentions the word Gehenna once. You think the easiest way to get a person to repent is you tell them there's hell and brimfire and brimstone and hellfire. That doesn't mention it not once. And in Geras HaKodesh, the whole time the word Gehenna is mentioned three times. It's sort of in chapter 24,
right.
It's in a note. It's not even part of the discussion. And in chapter 6, it's mentioned of, we're going to explain this a little bit. We'll talk about Gehenna in the next chapter, chapter 7. And in chapter 7, it's one line.
We mentioned it, yeah.
You know, I don't know if I told you that I think I might have told you this. My daughter, daughter number 5, was because of no fault of her own, wound up at OCC this year.
Okay.
Yeah, she was trying to get to Israel, didn't work out, and she went to OCC.
Okay.
So she took a course in sociology.
Yeah, you mentioned this. Keep going.
And the teacher, aside from being an idiot, was a racist.
Uh-huh.
Absolute racist. He didn't like anybody. I mean, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, but she had like a 10-page complaint written up about it, never turned it in. I kept on bugging her, turn it in, do the world a favor. She said, I did a class already. Maybe she wrote a bad report about him on ratemyprofessor.com. But anyway, so he mentioned, he said, you Jews, the only reason why you do whatever you do is because you're afraid of burning in hell. And my daughter said, to tell you the truth, my father never talked to me about hell. I never learned about anything about hell in school. And he said, he was like perplexed, like, what? And he says, yeah, we got this thing called purgatory, which the worst person goes to for like 11 months. And he was just absolutely floored. And, you know, this, she said there was a black kid in the back who said, 12 months? Dang, I'm going to be Jewish. Yeah, so purgatory is it's a bracha to be able to be let in.
Of course.
You know, the whole thing with the Acher that he was finally allowed to get in.
Right. Allowed to get in.
Yeah. So you're right, it's a merit. But it does say also in the Gemara There's two things. That it says that Avraham Avinu sits at the gate of purgatory.
Yeah.
And anybody who has a bris, he doesn't let in. He says, no, this one's one of mine. Okay, now, it doesn't say who has a mila. Mila is easy. That took a couple of minutes, you know, when you're 8 days old. That's what it means. It says a bris.
There you go.
Okay, so anybody who kept the bris, the covenant of being a moral person, so they're saved from Gehenna, I guess. Because the opposite, it says in Masechta Seita that if a person has relations with a prostitute, even though he may have 70 years of good deeds, he is guaranteed a place in Gehenna.
Oh, goody.
So,
there you go.
Not getting personal over here, but yeah. So the then it says also, what Hasidim have a tradition, they have this idea called Hiskashrus. Hiskashrus means a connection that you have to the Rebbe.
Yeah.
Since we learned in Perek Beis that the Shekhinah comes down to this world through the Reish Bnei Yisrael, and we backbenchers and guys out in the outfield have our connection to the Shekhinah through the Tzaddikim. So it says that the Rebbe stands also at the doorway of Gehenna and says, no, this one's one of mine. He's not going here. Okay, now, it has to be, a person has to be at the level where the Rebbe is going to say, he's one of mine.
There you go. Yeah.
Okay, if a person is just going to put on a gartel and a black hat, that doesn't make him a Lubavitcher, I'm sorry. You have to act like a chassid. This, there was a whole discussion, 1978.
No worries, yeah.
There was a camp song that came out.
Yeah.
Okay? It was from an Israeli camp, because the words are Hebrew.
Okay.
And the words go, with the motto of Uferatzta, we go out with the Rebbe at our head, we are the Hasidim of Chabad. Okay? That's basically the words of the song. Okay? So when I was in Morristown, so there was this debate between two of the rabbanim there, two of the rabbis.
Okay.
One of them said, what a wonderful thing. All you have to do is do mevtsoyim, go out and do hafatza, and you know, and you're already a chassid of the Rebbe. This is a wonderful thing. The other one said, what, you think the only thing that you could do is do mevtsoyim and you'll maybe you're a chassid of the Rebbe? So, they sang it once for Brengen.
Uh-huh.
Maybe more than once. But the Rebbe didn't like the song.
Oh, he didn't?
Did not like. There were a couple of songs that people would sing. The Rebbe didn't. There was one song, I don't remember what it was, that the Rebbe stopped and went like this.
Really?
It was Harabi. No, they sang Harabi Shlita all the time.
Uh-huh.
They used to sing Harabi Shlita. I don't remember which song it was. When they sang Yechiyah for Brian, the Rebbe said, I don't appreciate it. I would have stopped it. I was going to walk out, but that would have made more of a, it would have given more publicity
like more
to it. So, like this, I'm saying, don't sing that ever again.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, but. Okay, you're davening Marv now. We'll take a break in the action, and when we return, we'll be right back.
Indeed.
Okay. So.
All right.
Now, so what's the deal? Why does Alter Rebbe explain this? Let's put this now into. We've been just talking around it, but the Alter Rebbe gets right down to definition over here. Why does he say that? Better 1 hour in this world than all the world to come. Because what's the world to come? Hu shenenin meziv hashchina. What are the souls doing over there? Is they're benefiting from a ray of godliness. That ray is created by the mitzvahs that they do. Shehu tainig ha-saga. Then what are they doing is they are enjoying the comprehension of what they were able to accomplish, whether in Torah or in mitzvahs.
Right.
Okay? So it says, that's why it says, Mashiach, Chassidus is called Mashiach's Aha. You heard that expression?
No.
Because when you learn Chassidus now, right?
Yeah. Well,
and what does Chassidus talk about? It talks about Tzimtzum, and it talks about an Atzilus, and it talks about Hamshachas Alakus and Dir B'tach Tainim. Comes Mashiach, he's going to go, da 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 da, we're going to go, aha! Now I got it. So the, and how geschmack that's going to be when finally we go, wow, man, that's like, that's mind-blowing. That's way cool, you know, because we'll be able to see all the stuff that we've been able to accomplish.
Is this going to be the one of the, like, the expressions, you know, like when you get to be old, you know, if I'd have known what I know now, that's going to hurt my feelings a little, I think, maybe. But, you know, all right, fine, fair enough. Can't have my cake and eat it,
yep.
Too, I guess.
So he says, "V'yeshar l'shum nivra," and it is impossible for any creature, afilu me'elyonim, even from the most sublime, supernal manifestations, the malachim, the chayas hakodesh, the seraphim, the spheres of Atzilus, whatever one you talk about, they can only comprehend ki ma'ezah ha'arim ha'arashem. They can only comprehend just a little bit, because since everything has anything that's got definition,
right,
can in no way, shape, or form
comprehend.
Get any kind of any grasp
of non-definition.
Yes, of something non-definitional.
Right.
Correct. Lachei nikr b'shem ziva shchina. That's why it says that we just said before. They are basking in the quote-unquote
ray
of godliness. Okay, a ray, by definition, has a starting point and then continues from there.
Right.
But a ray is not an entire plane.
No.
A ray only occupies a series of connected points with a starting point.
Yes.
So that's what it is. That's all we're getting. That's why it is that the Alter Rebbe said, I don't want your Gan Eden HaTachton. I don't want your Gan Eden Al Elyon. I don't want your Olam Haba, even.
I don't want all the pieces.
I don't want that. I want you.
That's correct. I so much relate to that statement.
So, the, because what is it?
It's stuff.
Yeah.
Who cares about stuff?
Yeah.
It's just stuff. Be it spiritual stuff, physical stuff, it's just stuff.
When you're talking about Hashem and His glory and His essence, glory here would refer to a revelation, something that you could relate to.
Yeah.
Honor. Honor is one of those words that has one of those like ambiguous meanings. You know,
exactly.
Honor of being honorable. Yes. Like, what is honor? You know, people are going to, you know,
yes.
Covet. I demand that I have get covered from you. You know, I demand honor from you. You know, so it's relatable. It's an expression of respect,
yes,
to someone in a higher, some entity in a higher position than yourself. But you relate to it. That's why it's called covet.
Right.
So he says, but Hashem in His covet, not even His covet, but Atzmai, His essence, and even His revelation, it's impossible. Leis machshava tefisa beklal. No thought can grasp Hashem at all. The expression leis machshava tefisa beklal, she's going to talk about that word tefisa in the next chapter. Chapter 5 is actually a parenthetical statement that goes into this idea of grasping a concept. Because when you use the word grasp, you're referring to things that you do with your hands.
Yeah.
So what's this idea of grasping a concept? The expression is in English also. We have the same expression.
Right.
So we'll discuss it when we get there.
Right.
But it says, Leis machshava tefisa beklal. No thought can grasp Hashem at all.
Right.
Okay, and the point he wants to make is how do you grasp Hashem? Is by doing mitzvahs. But the statement, which is taken from the Zohar, says, Aval tefasta beru'usa deliba. But you can grasp Hashem from the depths of your heart. Meaning to say, if there's some way you could somehow bypass your intellect and relate with your essence, you could relate to the essence of Hashem.
We do that sometimes.
You're a tzaddik.
No. All of us do that sometimes.
Relate to the essence of Hashem with our essence?
Sparks. We get sparks. We all get sparks sometimes. They're such intense flashes, so instantly gone, we don't even comprehend they were there, but we get them.
Yeah, you're sounding like the bas coals that come out that we don't hear that are hitting us in the head.
Yeah. You know, almost.
Hey, do tshuva. What was it? I think I'll do tshuva now.
Yeah,
I mean, you know.
Almost.
So the but from the very depths of the heart, going beyond intellect, so there you can. But his point over here is not that. He doesn't want people, the Alter Rebbe does not want people sitting and meditating to try and get out of their intellect. That's not the point of what he wants to say over here. Exact punk for kert. Kim kasher tefisu mislaveshes b'teirim etzvisa.
Opposite of that.
When is it that you can grasp in Hashem? When it is when Hashem enclothes himself in the Torah and the mitzvahs. Azai tefisa behen. So some say the word behen doesn't supposed to be there. Then you can grasp in Hashem. If you're doing the mitzvah, because what's in it? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is enclosed in the mitzvahs, because the Torah and Hashem are one thing, which we said at the beginning of the chapter.
Right.
What's going on over here? We say that the will and wisdom of Hashem, the Torah is the will and wisdom of Hashem.
Right.
And the will and wisdom of Hashem is one with Hashem in an ultimate unity.
Right.
So that means if you do what Hashem wants, he talks about this later in chapter 23, 24, if you're doing what Hashem wants, and you're doing a mitzvah, so what you're doing is you're grabbing on to a piece of Hashem's will. If you're grabbing on to a piece of Hashem's will, you're grabbing on to the entirety of Hashem.
Right.
Because by grabbing onto a piece of infinity isn't grabbing on the entire infinity.
Right.
So if you want to chap Hashem, it's not by sitting on the floor with your eyes closed and contemplating who knows what. Is by actually going out and doing what Hashem wants. This goes back to the whole thing of this is world of action.
Right.
Okay? And if it doesn't have a pearl, if there's no outcome to it, which is brought down into this concrete world, then it's of little value.
Right.
Okay? That's what it talks about. He says later on, he talks about in chapter 42, about do mitzvahs, even for the wrong reason, as a Gemara, even if you do them for the wrong reason, you'll eventually come to do it for the right reason.
That's right.
Okay, because now doing mitzvahs for the wrong reason, he talks about what the ramifications are.
Yeah.
If a person learns Torah to become a gadol, so it says it smells like an old fish. His Torah. The translation is my own, but there's a story of the Baal Shem Tov.
Yeah.
The Baal Shem Tov was traveling with some of his talmidim, and he stopped at a shul. And he went into the shul, a beis medrash, and the place is packed, people sitting there learning. Mm. And he walked in, and he walked right out. And one of his talmidim said, "What's the problem?" And he said that this shul is filled with Torah and davening. And they went, "Yeah, but okay. Well, it's a shul, you know. It's filled with Torah and davening."
That's a great idea. Yeah.
Yeah, that's you know. He said, "No."
It says on the shingle.
Yeah, it says, "No, you don't understand. When a person davens and learns properly,
it goes
so up. It ascends lamaila. But if a person is learning for an davening for an ulterior motive, it goes no place."
Right.
So he says, "I couldn't walk into the room. It was so filled with the Torah and mitzvah and davening over there, getting claustrophobic from all the Torah and davening. It didn't go up, but still, nonetheless, even though it is like that, says this is it's an amazing thing. I've heard bar mitzvah speeches." Given to like the sons of Roshi Yeshivas and whatnot. It's not just Roshi Yeshivas. Where the son, where the bar mitzvah, every bacher, somebody's going to stand up and make a challenge to the bar mitzvah bacher.
Uh-huh, okay.
Da, 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 da. So here this kid, 13 years old, was being challenged that you have the potential to be a gadol b'Torah.
Oh, goody.
Like, huh?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah. As soon as I figure out what that is, I'll let you know.
Yeah. They have their ideas, you know. This is you know, there's only just so many world poiskim around in the world, you know. So,
right.
And it really is it stinks when a person's learning because they want to achieve this greatness.
Yeah. No.
I used to learn when I was in Australia. So there were two kolils. There was a Lakewood kolil and there was a Lubavitcher kolil.
Uh-huh.
You could debate which one was there first.
Right.
Because as soon as the people who organized the Lakewood Kollel said we're planning a Kollel, so the Lubavitchers wrote the Rebbe and said they're planning on making a Kollel. And the Rebbe said, make a Kollel. So what does it take to get 10 Lubavitchers to move to Australia? You walk into 770 and you say, who wants to move to Australia? You get 100 hands,
right,
and you take the 10 best.
Right.
You walk into Lakewood and you say, who wants to go to Australia? What do I want to go to Australia for? I'm fine here living in Lakewood. I have to go to Australia? I'm perfectly good. So yeah, you're not doing so well over here. You could become a guttle over there better. Better to be a big fish
in
a small pond than over here. Here you're just going to get swept. So that was basically the theory. All these guys over there, they were all big fish in small ponds. So I lived across the hallway from one of these guys. He had been sitting in Kirlo. Let's see, I was 24. He was 35.
Yeah.
Okay, he'd been sitting in Kirlo, I don't know, 13, 15 years.
Jeez.
Something like that. Okay? He had a whole flock of kids, the whole business over here. I don't think it was 13 years. I think it was more like 10, 11 years he was sitting there in Kirlo. I come in one day, and he was crying. And I said, we used to learn every night after Seder.
Yeah.
My Seder ended at like 9:30, I think. And we'd have Marv, I think there was some time there. So we'd take turns. He would come to my house, I would come to his house. We'd learn Gemara Rashi Tesis.
Yeah.
It was a wonderful thing. I come in, I sit down, and he's crying. I said, what's the matter? Who died? And he said, nobody died. He said, I've been sitting and learning all these years, and I now realize that I'm not going to become a gadol. I have to go teach third grade to make a living now. And he was crying with tears flowing down his cheeks, dripping off the page, that he's not a gadol. And I sat there for an hour and I counseled him and I made him, comforted him, made him feel better about himself. And yold. All I wanted to do, when he said that, really what I wanted to do was just give him a good slap.
I should achieve the level of a third grade teacher.
Yeah, okay. But anyway, so there's a story that the Rebbe Rashab sent Hasidim to America.
Right.
You're talking 1890s and up to the 1910s.
Yeah.
You know, up until World War I, he was sending people here. But people didn't. There was no way of making a livelihood in Europe.
Okay.
People were. It was starve or move.
Okay.
So the Rebbe Rashab said, "Go to America." He sent a lot of people to America. They have all these Anshe Leibowitz shuls and the Zahari. Yeah. There was the Zahari downtown. Was whatever you call it, and. Someone told me that this last Shabbos, he told me that they lived in a place where there was, in Brownsville.
Hmm.
In Brownsville, there were like 10 Nusachari shuls.
Brownsville what?
Brownsville, not Texas.
Okay.
No, not Brownsville, Texas. Brownsville, Brooklyn.
Oh, okay.
So the neighborhood next to Crown Heights. Brownsville, Texas. Brownsville, Texas, they got nothing but Mexicans.
They were, yeah.
Is it Dan Rather from Brownsville?
Who knows?
I think so.
Probably.
Anyway, so in the tenement days of the 1800s, they didn't have indoor plumbing.
Of course not.
Okay. They had these outhouse things, and being that they were in the city, they had to empty them.
Yeah.
They would empty them into these big trucks.
Right, sure.
And they would dump them into the ocean.
Ooh.
Okay, that's what they would do with them. Yeah, they dump them in the ocean.
Cool.
Put on a barge, dump in the ocean.
Sweet.
That's how you. That's called sewage processing.
Indeed, it is.
You know, and fish ate it. You know, and then the people ate the fish. Right.
That's good.
Look, I just turned my stomach just anyway. But the way to say in Hebrew a number two is a guddle, a big one.
Yes. Okay.
So truck goes by and there's two Lubavitchers sitting on a corner in the Lower East Side. He says, "Cook. These are our gedolim."
Great. Yes, indeed.
Great. So so if a person's going to learn and do mitzvahs, so then, since it is that he's doing the will and wisdom of Hashem, even if he's doing it for an ulterior motive, it says do it for the wrong reason. Because what? You're still doing what Hashem wants.
You're doing the guy who
is giving the $1 million, or at this point, the $2 million, to get the 18-inch letters on the side of the building.
Mm.
Is he giving tzedakah?
Sure he is.
You betcha.
Right.
Okay, if the only reason why he's doing it is so that he can get his name in the paper and get his his grandfather's name on the side of the building, he's still doing tzedakah 100%.
Sure he is.
however grandiose it may seem, you know? And whatever people may say about the guy, the only reason he did it, he's still doing tzedakah.
Fine.
He's still grabbing onto the will of Hashem.
The building that you're sitting in that that's just paid for, he paid for it.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So complain all you want while you're sitting there.
So now he asks the question. Very often with all the other verses, he gives an answer to a question which is implied by the answer.
Mm.
Okay? This is okay. The will and wisdom of God is infinite. What mitzvah do we do is infinite in the way that we do them?
Oh.
None of them. You put tefillin on for a certain specific time. Your tefillin have to be okay. A certain specific size.
I understand. Okay, fine.
If your tefillin are bigger than the size that they can be,
they're
null and void. That's correct. Void. If your tefillin are bigger than 4x4, that maybe you could be bigger, you know, maybe 44. But any bigger than that, if it goes past the fontanelle thing over there, forget it. You didn't put on tefillin today.
Right.
Okay? All mitzvahs have specific sizes.
Okay.
Okay.
I understand.
So what are you telling me? I'm grabbing the infiniteness of Hashem.
It's because it's the wisdom of Hashem is translated into the physical world.
Oh, so he says, "Avshat Torah Lavshav Dvarim Tachtanim Gashmiim." Even though the Torah is expressed through being enclosed in physical things, which are all limited, Harizek Imachabek Es Hamelach Derech Mashal. This is the same thing like hugging the king. That it doesn't make any difference in how close and how connected you are to the king. Doesn't matter if the king's wearing an undershirt or if he's wearing the whole regal regalia.
Right.
If you hug the king, you're hugging the king.
Still the king.
Why? Because the body of the king is in the clothing. It would be a very correct thing for me to do if I grab you by the just your sleeve like this.
Right.
If you were to say, "Let go of me."
Me. Right.
Okay. I'm holding your coat.
Right.
No, yeah. At that point, you can like pop me in the head one, and say, "I told you, let go of me." Okay. But it is a correct thing.
It is a correct.
Since it is that you are in them, they become you, and you could see that. For example, there's two reasons why people wear clothing. We talked about this way back when, at the beginning of the chapter, actually, which is only not that long ago. One of the ways is for appearance.
Right.
Okay? And everybody will look different in a tuxedo than they will in a t-shirt and shorts.
Right. Correct statement.
Okay? They will have a whole different appearance.
Yes.
Okay, in their presentation.
Indeed.
Because it's the clothing which are now defining how that person is being presented.
Yes, they're making a statement.
So now, with the Hashem being clothed in the physical things, this is in order to make Hashem presentable in this world. It's still you, whether you're wearing a tuxedo, whether you're wearing blue jeans, it's still the essence of Hashem. It's still the will and wisdom of Hashem in its infinite state, which is in that wax candle that that woman is lighting on Friday night in that pair of tefillin, which is 4x4.
Hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
So it doesn't make any difference. The fact that it's a limited thing. The king imam melech mechavka bezorah. So too, also the king hugs him. The guy walks. The king hugged me today. Hmm. It wasn't the king. It was his sleeves.
Right.
That's a ridiculous statement.
Sure.
Because we say that by doing the mitzvahs, Hashem hugs us with His right hand. Which that refers to the Torah, which was given to us with Hashem's right hand, as an expression of kindness. Which is water and kindness. So, bottom line over here, what's the whole point of the chapter? Is we have a neshama, which is pristine, which doesn't like relating to world. But Hashem, through the Torah and the mitzvahs, has created a vehicle by which the neshama relates to the world. The whole purpose of our being here is to have our neshama relate to the world. And if that be the case, then the only thing that we should be doing are Torah and mitzvahs. He continued.
Very good.